What have I been doing to prepare for this? I'm 5 weekends out in a row, and everyone's a different topic. And I said, oh no, this is not right, this is not right. So this has been a long week, and I know I have some sweet cheerleaders in this room who have been praying for me this week, who know that it was a long week. And I got home from Chicago. Actually, I was in Chicago for 10 days. I was in West Virginia speaking in Huntington, West Virginia, and then decided to play a little bit and go to Chicago. My best friend from high school's husband was just installed as the president at Wheaton College on Friday two weeks ago, and I went out to see her, and I hadn't seen her in 15 years, and my other best friend is named Barbara Musto, and I went to see Barbara, and we went on to Indiana to celebrate 20 years of knowing each other, and we went to Indiana to stay in a bed and breakfast and do some flea market shopping. That's my kind of shopping. And we had a great time, and then I went down to where I used to live in Warsaw, Indiana, and then I came home and got home and was supposed to get home earlier. My sister-in-law Phoebe came to pick me up. I was supposed to get home at 8:30, got home at 10 o'clock that night, and the next morning my husband was coming home from somewhere in Oregon. And we finally met up, and today I put him on the plane for Charlotte, North Carolina. And here I am, and I'm going to talk with you about the seasons of our lives, reflecting God's grace. And you know, it's really sad that you had this beautiful music, this fun time together, and now you have to hear from a crab. Most of you probably realize that I knew my name was going to be Rachel Crabb from the time I was 12 years old, because that's when I began dating a boy named Larry Crabb. Most mothers of 12-year-olds prefer I not mention that. My mother was no exception. You see, I have a mother who's a mother. I'm sort of a mother. She's a mother. Do you know what I mean? I didn't know what to call it, but I've since heard it was called the generation gap. My parents were 40 when I came into their life. And I was not a surprise, I guess. They named me Rachel Joy because my father told someone I was the joy of their lives, and I knew it. We just celebrated my parents' 65th wedding anniversary 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago in Cleveland, Ohio. My parents live in Boca Raton, Florida, but we celebrated their 65th wedding anniversary. Is that amazing? And it was real exciting because my father got to come to Cleveland, and then my sister was taking them back to see his only living brother and his only living sister. He was one of 8 children, 7 boys, and they each had a sister. And so it's the sister and the brother still living, and to take my mother to see her sisters who are still living. And when my sister called my cousin, Little Raymond, who's 68 years old, when she called Little Raymond, she said, I'm going to bring Mother, today's Tuesday, I'm going to bring Mother and Daddy out to see Uncle Raymond and Aunt Sarah on Friday. And he says, no, leave now, come now, because he won't make it till Friday. And my father went and spent 3 days at his brother's bedside. And it was so sweet because I'm the only child in our family of the 5 of us. My brother's with the Lord. He was in a plane crash 27 years ago. But of the my 3 brothers and sisters got to go to the funeral, and I didn't get to go. And I was in Indiana when I heard about my uncle dying, and I said, I can't get home to get my frequent flyers to get back to the coast again, so I won't be able to make it. And my sister said, we aren't expecting you to come. But I thought I should call my daddy on that morning of the funeral, because my parents had just left. And I called my father, and I said, how are you doing, Daddy? And I thought this was really going to put my daddy under. He said, oh, Rachel. He said, I sat by Raymond's bedside, and my father led all his brothers and sisters to the Lord. He came to know the Lord first in the family, and he led his father and mother and his brothers and sisters to the Lord. And he said, I sat by his bedside, and I whispered in his ear, Raymond, I'm so jealous of you, because you're going to get to see Mother and Daddy first. And my father said, on the morning my uncle died, which was a Thursday morning a week ago, my father said he sat up in bed at between 4 and 5 in the morning, and he said, Raymond, you're home. And he said, I reached out my arms for my mother. And he said, I've never done anything like that. When you have a godly, godly father, a godly mother, and they did not want me involved with a boy named Larry Crabb when I was 12 years old. My mother said, I said, Mother, 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 I'm in love with Larry Crabb and I'm going to marry him one day. And Mother said, I don't want to hear it till you're 18. So on the morning of my 18th birthday, I said, Mother, 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 I'm in love with Larry Crabb and I'm going to marry Larry Crabb. And my mother couldn't say anything. Because 1 month later, I was going to go to college. And I'm no fool. Larry Crabb lived in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I lived in New York, Pennsylvania. And I went to school right outside Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, so that I could see Larry. And 18 days after I received my Bachelor of Science degree in elementary education, we were married. And I found the name Crabb a most effective name for a school teacher. I've taught kindergarten, second grade, fourth grade, high school English, and public speaking. And for 4 years before moving from Boca Raton, Florida, into Indiana, I taught nursery school at our church. I had the nursery school at our church in. And it was really tough because I think whenever I asked the children what was the only thing they'll remember about the year, it was my name. But it was a good name to have as a crab. When Suzanne was saying something about putting on glasses, I thought, she ain't seen nothing till she gets bifocals. I always said I would never be a person who sat at the piano with bifocals on. Do you know why? You get such a neck ache. And one day, I was playing the piano at home, and that's the only place I play it, by the way, at home, in the privacy of my own home. And people who have heard me said, yes, Rachel, you should keep it in the privacy of your own home. I can play parts of a Christmas song, and no one will recognize it. We do that as a little game in our house when we have parties. And, you know, no one recognizes it because I played it. Anyway, one day I was playing the piano for my own entertainment and enjoyment. And I thought, oh, this neck of mine is killing me. I don't know what's wrong with me. And all of a sudden I realized I was playing. And I always said I wouldn't play like those ladies at church who were older when I was growing up, who played looking through their bifocals. And I hurt my neck. So I just wanted to mention that, Suzanne, glasses aren't bad.
Mine?
That'd be much easier, huh? I think I want to get whole bifocals so I don't have to do that for my neck. We're talking about seasons, too, and I really appreciated. When we moved from Boca Raton, Florida, to Warsaw, Indiana, I was not real excited about moving. I was 37 years old. And I was already into they called it the change. And my girlfriends kept saying, oh, Rachel, God has such a sense of humor because when you get your hot flashes, you can just run outside in the cold weather. That's why you're moving from Florida to Indiana. And I thought, oh, yeah, that makes sense. And so they said, we'll all come join you in a little bit. And so that made a lot of sense. Then I had a friend say, Rachel, her name is Gigi Chavigian, and she said, Rachel, I have always wanted to live. She lives in Coral Springs, Florida. And she said, I've always wanted to live where the seasons change. She said, because your life changes along with the seasons. And she said, just think, when the leaves fall off the trees in fall, you can shed some of those old ways. And she said, I'm really so excited for you to move to the change of seasons. And that gave me a whole new perspective on moving from Florida to Indiana. And that's a tough move. So we'll talk about some changes in our lives. But before I start a retreat, I always do the same thing. I've been doing it for 16, 17, 18 years. I really like to talk to the Lord. I like to worship Him. I like to praise Him. And I like to praise Him with adoration, with popcorn prayer. Do you know what I'm talking about? Popcorn prayer is I give out a letter of an alphabet, and you think of a word that begins with that letter, and you say, God, we praise you and thank you because if I give out the letter R, because you're our Redeemer. You're righteous. And you just call out the words that go with that letter of the alphabet. And we think of His attributes, His characteristics, and who He is. And we focus on that because that's what this is all about. Focusing on Him, who He is and what He's done for us. I'm a person who was brought up in a home where women did not pray. Only the men did. And so I never prayed out loud until I was 20. Until I started dating Larry. Not at 12. About 18, I prayed out loud with Larry, but I didn't pray out loud in public until I was about 22 years old. Because I didn't know how to do it. But you know, I have found that this little way is one of the best ways to pray out loud. Because you want to praise the Lord and worship Him, and I know you're praying in your heart, but people don't realize that. And so when I give out a letter of the alphabet, you can just praise Him using that letter of the alphabet for your word. Now my son, my older son, used to bring home strays, and stray was a very nice word for what he brought home. Most boys bring home stray dogs and stray frogs. My dog brought home, my son brought home stray boys. And I said I would start to worry when he brought home stray girls. But he brought home stray boys, and he brought home a stray boy to our lives one time when he was 12 years old, and the stray boy's name was John. John lived in a home where his parents were divorced, and he had asked our son to come over and spend the night after roller skating at his house. And we said, that's fine, Kep, but we will come Sunday morning to pick you up to go to church and Sunday school. And our son, we went to pick him up the next morning. My husband rang the bell, and no one came to the door. Finally, two bedraggled 12-year-olds, by that time I think they were 13, bedraggled 13-year-olds came out, answered the door. John's father had not come home all night, and the two boys were hiding under the kitchen table, and they had Coke for breakfast, the Pepsi Cola. And they were a little bedraggled, and so we said, John, you come home with us. You just come home with us. Little do we know, when we brought John home that year, that John would be with us till he was 18 years old. And John, off and on. And Cheryl, you remember John being with us. Anyhow, we were in a share group, and we came in the evening, and we did all different kinds of prayer. And one night, John and Kep came into the room, and they want to be part of our adult share group on a Sunday evening. And John, in the meantime, had come to know the Lord, which was really exciting. My husband was doing a White Sox, Kansas City Royals baseball game, and John went with him to the chapel service. And John came over and says, Mrs. C., I know what I want to do the rest of my life. I want to give sermons. He just assumed that anytime you spoke, it would be George Brett and all these people around doing sermons. So he wanted to do sermons. And I said, John, that sounds terrific. Well, John came to know the Lord as he lived with us, and in fact, I didn't see him last week when I was out. He has his own plumbing business, and he was out plumbing, so I didn't get to connect with him. But Larry gave out the letter G that night for prayer, and John said, Father, I thank you for your gloriousness. What's gloriousness? It didn't matter. Isn't it refreshing to hear someone pray their first prayer? Say their first word. Now, as a preschool teacher, A is not for apple. A is for apple. A is for acorn. Nothing is more frustrating than when you send your children to a preschool teacher and they have A is for apple. Every picture says A is not for apple. A is for apple. The children are ruined by the time they get to you at age 3. And another thing we do is we have them write their names in all caps. They never see their names in all caps again. We have ruined them. And they're only 3 years old in a preschool. That's a preschool teacher speaking. I just give you these little tidbits along the way. Now, when I give out a vow, I'm not going to say long or short. Okay? You're on your own. You're on your own with your words. Let's go to the Lord. Let's praise and worship Him for just a little bit. Thanking for who He is, what He's done for us, and that this weekend we'll get a vision of what we can do for Him because He's done so much for us. So, you know, two things are hard to see about God, and you hear Pastor Bill say it every week. Two things are hard to see about God. Number one, that he's doing anything. We think he's doing very little. In fact, in this room of 100 people, we can set, probably 9 of us see not very good things in our life happening, 90 of us, and 100 can say, oh, no, 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 there's some good things, they're good things, they're good things. Comes down to attitude, our perspective of God, who he is. Another thing that's hard to comprehend is that what God is doing is always beautiful. It's not hard to see that he's the creator when we're in a setting like this. Someone would say to me, there is no God, and all I'd have to do would be, just look. And you say, there's no God? Look at the setting. We're in Colorado, and you say there's no God? And you forget that everything he does is always beautiful? You know, the friction comes in when people arrive on the scene. Because so many people are reflecting something that's not good. You may say, was God beautiful when my daughter was raped? Was God doing much when I had breast cancer? Was God there during my sexual abuse? What about my infertility? Where's God? What about my loneliness? Where's God? What about drunk drivers who kill innocent people? God beautiful? It's so hard for us to see that God's moving in beauty. We look at people like Saddam Hussein and we say, no beauty. No beauty. It was interesting this morning, my devotional tablet that came up, you know, the flip calendars. Friday, October the 1st, it says, He changes the times and the seasons. That was my verse for today, from Daniel 2:21. He changes the times and the seasons. That's what he does. We try hard to see that there's beauty. I have friends who have, my father's prayer partner, a godly, godly man, had a very sick wife. And he traveled around following a particular faith healer. And his wife never got better. This man, my father's prayer partner, wanted so hard to believe that his wife would get well again. That he went on a crusade and followed this woman preacher around the country. He wanted so badly to believe that this was the answer, because surely God was good and he wouldn't let his wife be sick. Do you know what happened to that poor man? My father went to see him after this 6-month ride around the country following this particular faith healer, and he wouldn't answer the door when he knew it was my father. He had completely lost his faith. And that's what happens to us. We try so hard to believe that things are good in our terms. We want them in our terms. That's our definition of good. And we say, God, here's our agenda. You just follow it for us. Then we'll see beauty. Then we'll see goodness. And you know what? All Christians are called to reflect God's grace in the seasons of our lives. But I believe that men are called to reflect God's movement in their seasons of life, and women are called to reflect God's beauty in their seasons of life. My first talk tonight, I want to entitle it, Reflecting beauty. Reflecting beauty. That's what we as women are called to do. Reflect beauty. We're all to reflect grace, but we as women are called to specifically reflect beauty. I looked up the word reflect in the dictionary. It says to give back an image or likeness of, as in a mirror. Have you ever watched slides of someone's family vacation at a beach? Have you ever had to endorse someone's vacation slides? Maybe it wasn't even at the beach. But have you noticed that men usually don't stand like this at the beach? And women don't usually stand like this at the beach. There's even a difference in the way we project ourselves in slides or on the video. And when you see a female impersonator, you don't see beauty. And when you see a male impersonator, you don't see movement. Except you want to throw up. That might be the move. One reason we don't reflect God's beauty is, do you know why we don't reflect God's beauty? It's part of the curse. Part of the curse. We can't help it. Eve did it. So, again, women, it's not our fault. Don't we always love finding someone else to blame? Eve did it. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. One reason we don't reflect beauty is not our fault. I have a friend whose favorite Bible verse was Genesis 3:16. Have you ever done the 3:16s of Scripture? Of course you get, great is thy faithfulness, for God so loved the world, and thy desire shall be toward thy husband. And that was her favorite Bible verse, and I thought, this is weird. She says, and her desire shall be toward her husband. That's her favorite Bible verse. She really thinks she's holy. And then a woman, female theologian, some of the greatest kind, named Susan Foa, came up with this, and the men were upset when she came up with this idea years ago in the 70s. And I was speaking at a retreat one time, and someone came up and said, I was in her Bible study, and I don't know what fort would be close to somewhere in Kansas. She said her husband was a military man, and she had a Bible study on the base for women. And I was in the Bible study when she was coming up with these things. Anyhow, when you see that the word desire is there, it's put in with the curse. So it isn't a good thing. We tend to think that desire is a good thing. In Scripture here, it's not. It's used four times in the Old Testament. It's used in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. It's used in Genesis chapter 4, and I forget the verses. Let me say 7 and 8, 7 and 9, something there. Where Genesis chapter 4? I know it's there. Verse 7. Genesis 4, 7. Satan is crouching at your door, and his desire is for you. That's used two times in the Song of Solomon. That same word desire in the original is used four times in the Old Testament, and it means take control of. Take control of. We can't help that we want to be in charge. It just comes naturally to us. I want you to look at, I'm just going to zip you through this here. Proverbs 21, the two of my favorite passages. It is better to live in the corner of a roof than with a contentious and vexing woman. It is better to live in a desert than with a vexing woman. Or a contentious woman. In other words, it's better to live anywhere in the whole world than with a contentious and vexing woman. Genesis 21, verses 9, verse 19. better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. We'll call it. That's vexing and contentious. Verse 29? Nope. Verse 19? Excuse me. That was 19. Verse 9? It is better to live in the corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome woman. I looked up the words, not quarrelsome, and I didn't look up these words, but I looked up the words vexing and contentious. Vexing and contentious. A person who is vexing holds a grudge and never forgets. Never forgets. It's amazing. I have a mind like an elephant for things in the past. The memory is terrific. I can bring things out when I'm angry with my husband that he never even knew would be in there. It's absolutely amazing how vexing I can be. And it says that a contentious woman is an umpire. Now, what does an umpire do? An umpire sort of stands on the sidelines, keeps the rule book right in the hip pocket. And when the game is being played, they say, offsides, offsides. That's not good. Boo. That's what an umpire does. So a contentious and a vexing woman is one who never forgets, and one who's an umpire. That doesn't reflect beauty when we're being contentious and vexing. It doesn't reflect beauty. 1 Peter 3, that favorite passage of all women, about submission. Don't you think I'd mark these things in my Bible? Well, when you know it by memory. By the way, Christiana, none of us know what you think we know. You're not behind in any way. When she said, I have so much to learn, I know very little. We're all there. We're all there. Genesis 3 says, First Peter. I like the Old Testament so much I'd rather stay there, but you know you have to sometimes go to the New Testament. When I was a child, I was brought up in a home that we were at breakfast table early in the morning to not just have God's Word read to us, but have God's Word taught to us. My father used to say, Rachel, what's the corresponding book in the Old Testament to Hebrews in the New Testament? And I would say, of course, Jeremiah. Of course, it's Leviticus, excuse me. Of course, it's Leviticus. Everyone knows that. Don't you know the corresponding books, the Bible in the Old Testament? If you were brought up at my kitchen table, you knew them. That was before I even came to know the Lord. I didn't accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior till I was 12 years old. But I was at the breakfast table from the time I was 3 years old, having God's Word not just read to us, but taught to us. By the time we were 3, we knew the books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd. Anyway, I like to take lots of sides alleys off my main streets. I taught nursery school, and I could say to those boys and girls, Song of Solomon 2:4, and they'd say, brought me into his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. I walked up to a friend's door, my aide in the nursery school. Her husband was 41 years old. He was out jogging, and he died. And I went to see them. I went to visit Nicole and Nancy for a while in California. I wanted to be there. They had gone into the New Age movement, and I wanted to be out there with them a few weeks after Bob died. So I went for 6 days out to California. And I went to the door. I called Nancy. She works at UCLA, Santa Cruz. And I called Nancy, and I said, Hi, I'm within miles of your house. And she said, Nicole's home waiting for you. Now, I had Nicole when she was 3 years old in my nursery school, 3, 4, and 5. I walked up to the door. This 14-year-old opened the door and said, Make it for the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Do you know what that did for my heart? Because they were into crystals. And I thought, Nicole learned those Bible verses in the nursery school at one point in her time, in her life, and she never forgot. She never forgot. Okay, 1 Peter 3. Your beauty should not come from the outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. Gentle and a quiet spirit. Gentle-spirited person is just the opposite of a contentious person. A quiet spirit is exactly the opposite of a vexing spirit. Gentle and quiet is opposite of contentious and vexing. So if you are to show an inner beauty of gentleness and quietness, it means you don't pull out the rule book. It means you don't keep bringing it up and bringing it up and bringing it up as a vexing woman does. That's what we're to reflect, a gentle and a quiet spirit. Whenever my husband teaches on submission, he says, for those of you who know my wife, he says, and I thank him for this, she is a submissive woman, but in your eyes, she is not gentle and quiet. I've never been gentle and quiet. My father told people that when I started talking, I never quit. My father has a phrase for me. My father said to Larry, when Larry asked for my hand in marriage, my father said, she is a fine woman, but she jumps off the water tower. And Larry said, jumps off the water tower? He said, yes, she just gets hyper once in a while, and she just jumps off the water tower. Now, for my father, that means a hyper, out-of-control woman. Someone who jumps off the water tower. So if my father ever comes to visit you and he says, you jump off the water tower, you'll know what he means. It took Larry a little while, but he did understand, and it didn't take very long once we were married for him to understand what my father was talking about. And you say, gentle and quiet is the inner beauty that we're supposed to project. I was speaking at a Christian Women's Club area conference in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, to about 700 women. And I'm not a touchy person. I'm not real touchy. In fact, I've had people say, I watched so-and-so hug you and I saw you get as stiff as a board. I won't touch you. I've gotten a lot better. But I've been a person who never touched or hugged. I didn't come from an overtly affectionate family. My family is not, they are now. They're real touchy and huggy. All the time they're hanging on you. And it's so neat to see at my parents' 65th wedding anniversary how all their grandchildren were loving on them the whole time. Just loving on my parents. And that was really terrific to see. Because we never did that sort of thing. My father, one time I came home from college and I had mono, so I had to be sent home from college for a couple of weeks. It was my day to go back. My father always came home at lunchtime, and that's when we had our big meal. And we all lived close enough, the schools were close enough to come home at lunchtime. And my father said, I just want to tell you, and Lowell, my little brother, I want to tell you something. I love you very much. My mother said, oh, Howard, we don't talk like that. And my mother got all uncomfortable. I was in a Bible study group 2 years ago, and my core group, it's Valentine's Day, and they wanted us to tell someone we loved them who we had never told we loved them. And I put my parents on the list, because this was 2 years ago. They were 87, after all. And so I said, well, I will tell my parents. And my core group said, we will pray for you as you tell your parents. And it got to be the last day that I was down visiting my folks in Florida. And I knew that the core group was going to ask the next group how my talking to my folks went. So I thought, okay, I will get out of it the easy way. I'll put love notes on their pillows. And then I will stick a love note
on Daddy's desk, and I will put an I love you somewhere where Mother might see it. My mother doesn't use a kitchen. She has senile dementia, and they call it Alzheimer's, but I think it's senile dementia. And she, my daddy has all the electrical appliances unplugged. So I knew she wouldn't be in the kitchen. And so I put it in her bathroom mirror. And I thought, okay, I did my job. Then I remember one of the girls saying, don't chicken out and put notes around. So that girl ruined it for me. So on the way to the airport, this old man in their condo, no, he's young, he's only 80. He drives people to the airport. And because my folks can't anymore. And so Mr. Holzapple was coming to pick me up at 4:30 in the morning for my 7:30 plane. And I found out why he came at 4:30 in the morning when we got in the car. I thought I could have walked to Fort Lauderdale from Boca Raton much faster than Mr. Holzapple driving. And I said, okay, now my parents are here to say goodbye to me. I've got to do it. So I hugged my mother goodbye and I said, I love you. And she said, same to you. I got out to the car and I hugged my father goodbye. And I said, I love you. And he says, keep on praying. And I guess so that he would love me or something. I wasn't sure what it is. But anyhow, I don't touch people. You get the point. I don't touch people, but I know I was cuddled and loved by my three big brothers and sisters who were 8, 10, and 12 years older than I. Because my 57-year-old sister has bone spurs down her shoulder and down her spinal column to prove it. She went for years and years and said, finally the doctor said to her, did you have siblings born into your home when you were between the ages of 8 and 12? When your bones were forming? And she said, yes, I had a sister born when I was 8. It was actually almost 9. She never says it. And I had a brother born when I was almost 11. And the doctor said, call them up and thank them for your bone spurs today. He said, what you did is you carried those babies on your hip all the time. And you therefore have bone spurs. I just give you all these medical hints. I give you hints for preschoolers. Just, you know, whooping right off. And you have bone spurs as a direct result of carrying your baby brothers and sister on your hip. So she called me to thank me for her bone spurs. And you know what? I was really happy for her. You know why I was happy for? Because you see what that told me? It told me how much I was cuddled, how much I was loved. And I know I was a well-loved person. Maybe not by my folks. Although I knew they loved me and they never had to tell me. I just knew it. My sisters and brothers never told me, but you know, I see my sister in her agony and her pain with her bone spurs. And I was just with her. And I know that I was well-loved. So I know I was hugged and cuddled. Well, after I spoke to this group of women in Lancaster, Pennsylvania at a Christian Women's Club area conference, a woman came up to me sobbing. And she put her head right here on my shoulder. And you know what? I was wearing my special bargain $20 silk blazer. And she was sobbing over this silk blazer. And I thought, this is not a good thing here, Lord. She is wetting my blazer. And she's holding on to me. And I guess I'm supposed to hold back onto her. And she said, thank you for talking about contentious and vexing women this morning. And a gentle and quiet woman. She said, my husband does not know the Lord. And she said, all the women in my Bible study tell me he'll never come to know the Lord because I am too noisy. I'm not gentle and quiet. What does it say in Proverbs? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What was this doing to this woman? death words.
And she said, I kept saying, but Lord, you gave me this personality. You gave me this disposition. How can I change this personality and disposition? My heart's been changed, but I'm still the same person.
And she said, whenever I go home from Bible study, I try to be gentle and quiet. And she'd say, my husband would say, what is wrong with you? You are not yourself. You were so much more fun when you weren't a Christian. And she said, thank you, as she's sobbing over my blazer. She said, I think I ought to quit this Bible study. I said, good idea, sweetheart. They do not give you the right attitude. And she said, I think I should quit this Bible study because I thought, what am I supposed to do? And she said, when you told us that gentle was opposite of contentious and quiet was opposite of vexing, she said, that opened a whole new world for me. Because, she said, I knew God gave me this personality, and I knew that He wanted me to not be a person who would keep quiet. Do you know, we reflect God's beauty with a gentle and quiet spirit of our inner self. And we have to know who we're reflecting in order to reflect. So many of us, in fact, I was sitting today in the, my sister-in-law and I came down a little bit early to go by some friend's house this afternoon. And the friend heads up a seminary here, an extension in the Springs. And he said, I just don't understand. He says, this seminary has extensions all over the country of 150 people up. And he said, the only class we get 150 people for, he said, is the one on touchy-feely stuff. He said, everyone wants to come out to the touchy-feely stuff. But they don't want to come to a class on the Old Testament. Or they don't want to come to a seminary class on the New Testament. And he said, they just want to come out to these touchy-feely things. And he said, we could have a whole group of them, but that's not a seminary education. We cannot reflect God's beauty by learning more about psychology. We cannot reflect God's beauty by learning more about ourselves. We only reflect God's beauty in the seasons of our life by getting to know Him. Why do we stop? Why do we fall so short? Why is it that people say, if I had to give up church or my group, I'd give up church before I'd give up my group? Why do we say those kind of things? We have to have something to reflect. And that means getting to know Him in the seasons of our lives. And we have to see beauty in Him and beauty in others in order to move forward. Let's not be contentious and vexing. Let's be gentle and quiet women with that inner beauty. You're going to go to a small group tonight, and there's some questions there. And one of the first questions that I think is in the group is, where have you as a little girl seen men move? And I talk about, I mean, I'll give you a little example of when I've seen a man move. My father was a person who moved into his world. My father, at 89 years old, just said to my husband recently, he's going through a very difficult church situation.
where they have decided to tell the old man that he should not speak at all. I mean, he shouldn't, you know, say anything to anyone. He's just too old. And my father even got a letter from them, the church, asking him to not come back. And now this is an 89-year-old man. And he showed us the letter. And we said, "Daddy, what are you doing about it?" He said, "You know," he says, "I'm getting to know God so much better through all this." And you think, when a person's 89, what more can they learn? But isn't that exciting when someone's still learning to know God better through the trials and tribulations and the tough times? That's the kind of father I had. I had a father who always stepped forward, and he stepped forward with what he thought was right before the Lord. And I want to tell you, the man was on his knees all the time. He had calluses on his knees. And that's the way he moved. Another question I have is, where have you as a little girl seen a woman show beauty to you? When I was a small child, somewhere between the ages of 3 and 8, I had a woman come into my life named Mrs. Loazo. Now, I have a sister who's married to a Loazo, and it was my brother-in-law's great aunt. And she was a little lady about this tall, maybe this tall. But when I was 3, she was this tall. And she wore white hair on top of her head in a little bun. And she was the most beautiful woman I ever saw in my life. And she traveled around the world. And whenever she traveled around the world, my parents had our cabin on a Bible conference grounds was cabin number 1. Mrs. Loazo lived at cabin number 6. Just a few doors for me to be able to trot up to see her. My parents bought a home on a Bible conference grounds 3 months before I was born. Because someone must have said to them, "This kid's coming like, it's coming is like no kid you've ever seen." The only safe place for her to be raised is on a Bible conference grounds. She can't vacation in neat places like Colorado. She has to vacation at the Bible conference grounds outside Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, or she is in trouble. Or you will be in trouble. And you know what? 4 of the 5 of us met and married someone from the Bible conference grounds. My father says it was the best $350 investment he ever made in his life. And they still have the first cottage on the Bible conference grounds, directly across from the teacher's cottage. The teacher's cottage was where the preachers of the week stayed. And they faced our door. So when those people came out their door, they saw what the Langford family was doing. And we were all very shaped up. Because the teacher's cottage was out the front door. And I remember up and through age 20, some of the preachers there, Paul Little. I remember Paul Little making a comment to his son. Paul Little was the head of InterVarsity. He made a comment to his son. His father was Robert Little, the Radio Moody the pastor on Moody Radio for 30 years. Robert Little, man, had a 6th grade education, but he knew God's word. And his son, Paul Little, said to his son one time, "You won't buy a motorcycle?" I remember this. I was probably 15 years younger than Paul Little. I don't know, maybe not many. And he said, "I don't want to come out and pick you up off the road with a blotter." The kid did not know what a blotter was. Do you know what a blotter is? Yeah, okay. I remember him making a statement. S. Lewis Johnson, Dallas Seminary. He was in the preacher's cottage, the teacher's cottage across from us. Great men of God were in the teacher's cottage across from us. And I had Mrs. Loazo, a great woman of God, 5, 6 doors up in cabin number 6 that she only paid $350 for, too, who traveled around the world. And whenever she went to other countries, she brought me a present.
She brought me something so beautiful, you wouldn't believe it. It was a little coin purse in green with the pink letters on Jaffa, J-A-F-F-A. She brought that from Israel for me. The most beautiful purse in my entire life that I ever saw. She showed me beauty. She showed me beauty. You know, from the time I was a little girl, and I don't know how old I was when she brought me that purse. I always loved green and pink. Green and pink, my favorite colors. Until I was about 32 when they told me I was in autumn and I shouldn't wear any green or pink. I should wear green, but no pink. Who cares? No blue either. Who cares? Can you think of people when you get to your group? That will be one of the questions that they'll be asking you. Can you think of someone who's shown you beauty? Who's reflected God's beauty to you by something special they've had? You know, it's so easy to think about the people who haven't been that good in our lives. And they've made lasting impacts, believe me. But we want to think tonight. You sleep easier when you think about people who have shown you beauty. We get to see God's grace to us in bringing a person into our lives that has shown us beauty. Shall we pray? Dear God and Father, we are so thankful that you're a big God and you care about every detail of our lives. So much so that you've numbered the hairs on our head and you keep our tears in a bottle. You care about us in a way that not many people do. Maybe no one else do we have in our lives who cares about us like you. And we want to reflect your beauty to the world around us. Help us to not be contentious and vexing and following the curse of Eve where we want to be in control. Help us to be gentle and quiet in spirit, that others will see that inner beauty around, the inner beauty from us that comes from you reflecting outward. Thank you for the word of witness we've had tonight, where we realize that a lot of what we do has to do with our attitude. Thank you for the witness in music, in fun and games. Significant what some of the people said when they picked their vegetable. Father, help us to not just have this be a mountaintop experience for the weekend, but that we leave here reflecting you and knowing you better. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.